the Gospel of John in chapter 15. And as you're turning there, we've been studying through the Gospel of John on Sunday morning. And we've dealt with the first part of his public ministry, really as it began, his public ministry after really his miracle at the marriage there, the wedding, and changed the water into wine. And from all the way to chapter 13, we see the Lord Jesus Christ publicly manifesting the fact that He is indeed the Messiah, proving to the world. And that the works that He was doing, the preaching and the teaching and the miracles, were there to show the Jew, but also the world, that Jesus Christ was indeed the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And we began really in the second phase, if you would, of the Gospel of John in chapter 13, 14, and now this morning in John chapter 15, where Jesus Christ is now dealing with really not a public ministry, but a private ministry to not the world, but now to His disciples. This is very personal. This is where really, as the Bible tells us, that He knew that His hour was come. Something is about to happen, by the way, that He has been preparing His whole ministry for. Really, the reason why He came was for that hour. And with that hour in mind, He is going to prepare His disciples, really, for His departure. They're going to be living and serving Him, Lord willing, without Him being physically present there, as far as in flesh and in body. But He has been giving them some truths, beginning in chapter 13 and 14, about some things that He wants them to understand. He gave them an example of how they ought to serve, and that is serving with humility. Remember, He washed the disciples' feet. He humbled Himself and became a servant and showed them not just what to do by what He said, but He showed them what to do by the example that He provided for them. And then He gave them a new commandment, and this new commandment was to be added to what He had been saying, and that is to love one another. By this shall all men know that you are My disciples, if you have love one for another. And then He encouraged Peter, as Peter, remember, said, "Look, I would die for you, Lord." And Jesus said, "You're going to deny Me three times." But then He gave Peter a little word of encouragement by saying, "But let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." He's been really encouraging His disciples, and then He gave them the powerful truth of the Comforter, the other Comforter. He was a Comforter, but He's going to give them the same, the Comforter, who's not going to be now with them, but He's going to be in them. And He's been communicating to the disciples really these precious truths that are really intended for the believer, not for the world. And now we begin in really last week, and we talked about the true vine. Now, it was important for us because this is a continuation of the message from last week within the same chapter of the true vine and us abiding in the true vine. Now, we know that Jesus Christ, by signifying that He is the true vine, signifies to the disciples as they were listening that Israel has been set aside, and now Jesus Christ and His church comes on the scene. And He gives them some principles and things that He wants them to understand that they ought to live by. He says in verse 2, "Every branch in Me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." We talked about how the purpose or the design for our lives by God is for us to bring forth fruit. But not only fruit, but more fruit. More fruit happens when through the purging process, but also He wants us to go from fruit to more fruit to much fruit. And this principle is important for us. He says, "Abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in Me." I want us to have this verse in mind here. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. He says in verse 5, "For without Me ye can do nothing." So before we continue, we have to understand that there is a necessity in the Christian life, and that is for us to abide in Christ. But He also said, "Abide in Me, and My words abide in you." Now, with this in mind, we come to verse 9, where the Bible says of John chapter 15, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another." I want to draw your attention to verse number 11, where the Bible says, "That my joy," notice, "might remain in you." And then down in verse 16, he says, "That your fruit should remain." Now, in this passage, again, he's talking about the design for the Christian life is for the Christian to bring forth fruit. But not just fruit, more fruit. And eventually, the goal is much fruit. The Christian life ought to be a fruitful life. It ought not to be barren. And so he goes on to say now that, look, my design for your life is I want your joy to remain. In other words, to stay, to be consistent. In other words, it is not dependent on circumstances, but it is consistent. But also he talks about a fruit that remains. But he says here this phrase at the end of verse 11, he says that your joy might be full. I want to preach this morning on this, that your joy might be full. Now, this is in mind here. Let's again consider, and we'll go through this passage here, that this is a result here of learning to abide in the Lord. This is what we ought to do. The goal for our lives that Jesus Christ has for us is for our joy to be full, our joy to remain, our fruit to remain. And may I say that it is a product of abiding in Him. It's the outcome. I want us to consider a few things by way of review and stepping into these new verses here this morning. There are three conditions presented to us in John chapter 15. First, to be fruit-bearing branch, one must be in Christ. Second, to be a fruit-bearing branch, the Father must purge. And third, to be a fruit-bearing branch, one must abide. So really, he says, you are clean. I want to purge you, and I want you to abide in me. The heart, in other words, must be occupied with Christ, but the life must be regulated also by the Scriptures. Remember, he says, if you abide in me, and I in you, have my words abide in you. In other words, he puts the same. How do you know whether we're abiding in the Lord? If the Word of God is abiding in us. That's how we tell. I want you to notice here, when he said that, he did not say that my Word, generally speaking. He said that my words abide in you. Isn't that what Jesus said? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Not just the Word as a whole. Every word. The words of Christ abiding in us. Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You know, Philippians chapter 1, verse 11 tells us this, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. In other words, as we talk about fruit bearing, where does it come from? It comes from Jesus Christ Himself. The Apostle Paul shows us that throughout the Scriptures, throughout his epistles in Romans chapter 15, verse 18. He says, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Galatians chapter 2, verse 8. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. You see what Peter is saying here? He's saying that it is not me doing the work, it is Christ doing the work through me. The source, he points to the source again, the vine. The branch must be abiding in the vine. Now, life in Christ is salvation. Life with Christ is fellowship. Life by Christ is fruit bearing. And life for Christ is service. He deals with those things in this passage, and by the way, all are necessary. But I want us to consider, as we consider this, that your joy might be full. Do you want fullness of joy? In other words, this idea of fullness of joy has not the idea of sometimes, most of the time, as our lives, we think, well, we have good days and bad days and good days and bad days. In other words, fullness of joy shows that it is not dependent on circumstances. It is not dependent on your situation. It is dependent on the Lord. Fullness of joy. In other words, that is not constantly changing the level. It is always the same. I want us to talk about how we can have that fullness of joy this morning. Number one, notice first of all the root of fullness of joy. What is the root? Well, notice the Bible says in verse 9, he says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love." Notice he says in verse 11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." I want us to consider several things as we consider the root of fullness of joy. First of all, we see it is rooted in his person. Fullness of joy is rooted in his person. Notice the language of verse 9 says, "As my Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in whose love?" He says, "My love." Notice we're to continue not in our love. We are to continue in his love. Notice again in verse 10, he says, "If ye keep whose commandments?" "My commandments. Ye shall abide in," notice, "my love, as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love." He goes on to say in verse 11, "These things have I spoken unto you." Notice that whose joy? "My joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." So as we consider the fullness of joy, how is that possible? What is it rooted in? It is rooted in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because here the love that he's speaking of is not man's love that is temporal and that fluctuates in life. It is talking about the love of Christ, which is constant, which never changes, which is available to every man. He's not only talking about his love, he's talking about his commandments. He's not talking about commandments that man has come up with, although at that time many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees had corrupted the law, added things to the law, and made the law burdensome. He's talking about my commandments, his commandments, the commandments that originated from God himself, that did not originate from man. And so if we are going to have fullness of joy, it's going to be rooted in his person, understanding that it's about abiding in him. It is his love. It is his commandment. And more importantly than anything else, fullness of joy is his joy. He said that my love, my commandments, and my joy might remain in you. You know, that's why the Bible says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Whose joy? Not your joy, not my joy. Doesn't our joy fluctuate so often based on circumstances in life and things that happen? But the joy of the Lord doesn't do that. You see, the joy of the Lord stays the same no matter what the circumstances are. And he's trying to teach here the disciples this valuable truth that that the root of fullness of joy is going to be rooted, first of all, in his person. Now, joy is not happiness as the world uses the term. It is much deeper than that. The worldlings find his happiness in circumstances and surroundings, but the Christian is quite independent of these. Paul and Silas, think about it, in the Philippian dungeon with backs bleeding, sang praises unto God. Why? Because prison walls could not cut them off of Christ. who is the source of their joy, who is the source of love. Dwelling upon, think about our poor, fluctuating love for Him will make us miserable. But having our hearts fixed upon His love will fill us with praise and thanksgiving. And so if we are going to have fullness of joy, it is going to be rooted, first of all, in His person. He is, remember, if we abide in Him, it is about abiding in Him, drawing what we get in our lives from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what it is rooted in. But you know what the world does? The world chases after happiness. The world chases after joy. And they get a little glimpse of it here and there, but it is not lasting. It passes away. The Bible says there is pleasure in sin for a season. Oh, the Bible makes it clear that there are things that bring a temporal satisfaction in a person's life, but there is only one person that brings permanent, lasting, abiding satisfaction, joy. That's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So the root of fullness of joy is first of all rooted in His person, but number two, it is rooted in His precepts. He said, "Here is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." Verse 9, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you, continue ye in my love." Verse 10, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love." Now he communicates that the power for Christian living comes from himself. Fruit in the Christian life comes from the Lord himself, but there are responsibilities in the Christian life. And the responsibility that he gives to the disciples is for them, notice, to keep His commandments. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide. Notice the condition. If ye keep my commandments, ye, notice, shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Now, Jesus Christ, obviously, as we know from the Scriptures, lived a perfect, sinless life. He fulfilled the law on every part. From His thought life to His actions to His preaching, everything was 100% accurate and 100% holy. And so He says here, look, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in His love. Now remember, this is really a repetition of what He just said earlier. He talks about in verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. So abiding in Him and having His words abiding in us is the same thing. You see, if we learn to abide in Him, then this is the outcome of it. We will keep His commandments. You see, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide. How do we stay in the place where we're abiding in the Lord? How do we stay there in that abiding state? By keeping His commandments. In other words, you see what He's saying here? He says, you as my disciples, if you don't keep my words are not abiding in you, if you're not keeping my commandments, then you are not abiding. How do we stay in a position of fellowship with the Lord? How do we stay in a position of abiding in Him? It is by keeping His commandments. By the way, you hear sometimes people say, well, we live in the stage of grace, so we really don't have to keep the law and do those things that are enumerated in the Old Testament and the things that are commanded. We don't really have to keep. We live in the state of grace. Well, then you'd have to discount the words of Jesus Christ. You see, keeping the commandments is not about salvation. It is about fellowship. And if we are going to be fruit-bearing Christians, we have to learn to abide in Him. And if we are going to stay in that state of abiding in the Lord, He says, you have to keep my commandments. And then you can continue, notice, ye shall abide in my love, having that continuous state of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, in our lives, we don't say, well, I keep the law in order to get to heaven. No, I try to keep the law and do the right thing because of what Christ has done for me and because I want to stay in fellowship with Him. That's what the book of 1 John is about. The whole book is about that. If we say that we have no sin, we make Him, God, a liar. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and really to restore that fellowship with the Lord, that place of abiding in Him, of fellowship with Him, where every Christian ought to be. That is where the place, that is the place that every Christian ought to be. Sometimes people confine the law itself and the consequences of the law in Israel. God, He encouraged them to keep His law, His commandments, but He's not dealing here with the consequence of the law. In other words, in the Old Testament, and those that were dishonor their parents would be stoned, put to death. That's not what we're talking about. May I say that it is still right to honor your parents? You just don't have to face the consequences of what Israel faced. But the law is still the same, and honoring parents is still right. You see, sometimes people, they look at the consequences of what was given to Israel, and so they discount the whole law. We can't do that. Because Jesus Christ said, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." Now notice here, it is rooted not only in His person, but it is also rooted in His precepts. We want fullness of joy. Again, it comes from Christ. How do we continue in this abiding, this fullness of joy? It is rooted in His precepts. But number three, it is rooted in His preeminence. He says in verse 12, again, or verse 11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that," notice, "my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." You know really what this passage communicates here? That it's all about the Lord. That the Lord Jesus Christ must have first place in our lives. In other words, a lot of times we like to say, "Well, look, this is what I did." And we do not communicate like the Apostle Paul did, where he says, "You know what, this is what Christ has wrought in me. This is what Christ has wrought through me." And sometimes we have that idea that this is my love. Wow, I'm a pretty good person. But apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to understand that apart from His redeeming grace and the forgiveness for our sin, that we do not have the right perspective and the right way to live. It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says, look, He said, "This is about my love, my commandments, my joy, and my joy must remain in you." We know what that means, that He has first place in our lives. He is all the list. He makes up the list. It's not, "Well, God is first, and then my wife, and then my children." And No. He's the list. He determines the list. He has the preeminence. In other words, there should be no struggle in our lives of, "Well, who is first place in my life?" or "What is first place in my life?" That should already be the answer. That should already be answered. And so, as we consider here that Jesus Christ said, "I want my joy to remain in you. I want it to be constant so that your joy might be full, complete, running over, constant." How do we get that? It's again rooted in His person. It is rooted in His precepts, and it is rooted in His preeminence. But number two, not only the root of fullness of joy, but we see number two, the revealing of fullness of joy. He says in verse 12, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." Now here He's going to give them a command again that He has already told them in chapter 13. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." And so here He reiterates this command that they are to love one another. But again, this is after giving them the truth of, "You think it was hard then? Let me show you how that is possible by abiding in me." So now I'm giving you this commandment again, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Now we see several things here. We see, first of all, notice that as we think about the revealing of fullness of joy, how is a person that has fullness of joy, how is that displayed? It is displayed in this way. First of all, we see the reflection. He says in verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another," notice, "as I have loved you." In other words, Jesus Christ provided the example. He says here that we're to love one another, but it's not the kind of love that we guess and say, "Well, I think this is what I'm supposed to do." What I mean is this: we're supposed to love as Christ loved us. How did He love us? I mean, that's the message of the Bible: His love for mankind. This is the unfolding drama of redemption, the redemption of mankind. And it is God's demonstration of His love for man. And as we consider this love, we see it is displayed, it is reflected, it is revealed when someone stays in the position of fullness of joy. Because if you don't have the joy of the Lord, if you're not abiding in Him, if the root is not in His person and in His precepts, then you cannot and you will never have that love that you ought to have for one another. It's impossible. You cannot love as Christ loved unless you're first plugged into the vine and allowing Him to produce that fruit. Isn't that what He said, that the fruit of the Spirit is, what was the first one? Love. What was the second one? Joy and peace. All three are found right here in this passage. The fruit of abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may I say, it is not about us communicating to people how good we are. It is us communicating to people how good God is and how great His love is. Because our love is fickle, but His love is eternal, everlasting, and that never fades away. So we see not only the revealing of the fullness of joy in the reflection, but number two, in the demonstration. He says, how is that demonstrated in verse 13? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. How is that demonstrated? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is about to provide that example for the disciples. He's about to lay down His life for His friends, for the world. And may I say that an example is for us, and we see throughout the epistles that example reiterated again and again, that you love, that you give your life for the brethren. In other words, what does that represent? It represents sacrifice. What is the demonstration of our love for one another? It is this, sacrifice. Have you really demonstrated your love towards someone until you've learned to sacrifice? I think anybody that has perhaps a spouse or children, anybody like that, knows what it's like to sacrifice. The time you spend with raising your children, all the diapers, all the meals, all the trips, the heartache, the money spent. Sacrifice. With your spouses. If you have a spouse, there's sacrifice that's being communicated. Sometimes there's a kind of, it comes head to head. One person wants to do this way. One person wants to go that way. One person wants to eat there. The other person wants to eat there. Somebody has to sacrifice. So to a certain level, we all understand that. And may I say that, how is that communicating the love for one another as brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ? Through sacrifice. There's going to be a time in your life that, as you demonstrate your love, you're going to have to say, you know what? I don't have to have my way. I'm just going to choose to sacrifice. You know, that's what the Lord did. That's what we ought to do. That is the demonstration. So not only does it reflect the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the demonstration, but number three, we see the validation. He says, notice, verse 14, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. You get it? Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I've commanded you. Now let's stop. Let's go back to the beginning of the chapter. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask whatever ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Again, it is rooted in His person and the work. It is the fruit that comes from His life, not our lives. And here He says, look, this is the validation in your life. If I will call you my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you, it is a reiteration. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have loved one for another. How? What validates us to say, or the world to say that this is the church of Jesus Christ, is love one for another. Sacrificial love for one another. A love that reflects the person of Jesus Christ. That's the love He's talking about. That is the revealing of fullness of joy. And may I say that when you truly have fullness of joy, mind the way, fullness of joy is again, it is the result of abiding in Him. It is not what we chase. We ought to pursue after abiding in Him. When we abide in Him, then His joy comes to our lives. That produces fullness of joy. And when that fullness of joy is there in our lives, then it is evidence in our lives through His love. We're continuing in His love because we're abiding in Him. We're continuing in His Word by abiding in Him. And when we do that, it is display to the world. But lastly, not only do we see the root of fullness of joy, the revealing of fullness of joy, but number three, the responsibility of fullness of joy. Now he says in verse 15, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." Now, I was reading a commentary, and I thought the thought here communicated was very good. He says, when a man who has attained the highest position in the nation notices a man of the laboring class and calls him his friend, it is a condescension. For he hereby exalts that unknown man to his own level. But for the insignificant man to say of the famous one, he is my friend, by no means exalt that one. Indeed, it might be considered a presumption, a piece of impudence. This familiarity, this calling Jesus our friend, is dimming in people's hearts the consciousness that he is something more than that. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. He is really, in his own essential nature, our God. And may I say that nowhere do you find in the Word of God a man or any disciple calling Jesus Christ his friend. But you find the Lord calling his disciples this friend. What do they call him? Master. Lord. That's what they called him. And may I say before we say that it's okay to call him our friend, as many people want to really bring down Jesus Christ to man's level. May I say it here? He is not brought down to man's level. He is bringing man to his level. And there's a difference. I have called you friends. John 13:13 says, "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am." To them only did he confine his approaching betrayal in the hands of wicked men. To them only did he declare that his place in the Father's house should be theirs. To them only did he announce the coming of the Comforter. And so he has revealed to his disciples, in other words, he has given them, speaking of this responsibility through the relationship that he's afforded to them. In other words, I have brought you now to my level. Do you see? Jesus Christ doesn't say, I've come down. I brought you to my level. I'm giving you the vision that I have for this world. They were following the Lord Jesus Christ as he was weeping over Jerusalem. They were following the Lord Jesus Christ as they saw his compassion for the world. They've been elevated again and again to the level of God as they see the relationship that's been afforded to them. And may I say, through the work that Jesus Christ has done and through his word that we have, God has brought us to a relationship of responsibility to this world. There's a responsibility for fullness of joy. The responsibility is seen in the relationship. Not only is it seen in the relationship, but it is seen in the letter B, in the remaining. He says in verse 16, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." Notice here, there's going to be the responsibility in our lives. When you have fullness of joy, fruit is going to, notice, remain. Now, we could go many directions, but I want us to consider, as Jesus Christ talks about fruit, the nation of Israel was supposed to bring forth fruit. Primarily, the fruit talks about their responsibility of being witnesses in this world, of pointing the nations towards Jehovah God, the God of Israel. As David in his heart says, "I'm going to defeat Goliath so that all the world may know that there is a God in Israel." That's why I'm doing what I'm doing. And so therefore, as we talk about fruit that remains, he's been talking about how we should continue in his love, that we should continue in his joy, that we should understand our responsibility in this world. But understand here that this, as we continue, as we understand our relationship with him, there will be a remaining fruit. In other words, if we stop continuing and abiding in his love, the fruit is not going to be remaining. And I think how many times in the life of a Christian, and sometimes even preachers and Christians, by quitting on God and by stopping to abide in the Lord, by stopping to follow in His precepts and His Word, by failing to abide in Him, how they've led many people astray, following them down away from the Lord and not closer to the Lord. The responsibility of fullness of joy is remaining fruit. Remaining fruit is only possible when a person is continually abiding in the Lord. You know, you may think, well, I don't have much impact. May I say that you influence many people around you? You do. And for many of you, if you right now stop going to church, stop living for the Lord, you personally would affect people who would stop going to church, who would stop being faithful to the Lord because of your influence. And perhaps the influence that you've built and the fact that people have looked up to you for a certain amount of time and you quitting on God will affect those same people. And the fruit that you've borne in that person's life will not remain. That's a tremendous responsibility. To think what we have as we... That's why he said this is so important for you to learn to abide. Me abide in you. My word abide in you, by me. My commandments abide in you. My love abide in you. My joy be in you. Why? Because there is a responsibility with this. I see. This is a step forward. I want you to bring fruit. That is your responsibility. And through the purging of God, I want you to bring more fruit. But not only more fruit. I want you through the abiding process to bring forth much fruit. And that much fruit, you know what I want for that much fruit? I want that much fruit to remain. To stay. To be constant. Until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. There is a responsibility. So the responsibility of fullness of joy, we see it in the relationship and the remaining, but also in the request in verse 16 says, that, now this is continuing in the same thought, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. And we just saw that earlier in the passage. And really this again, as we repeat from last week, that as we learn to abide in the Lord, as He's brought us to a place of a special relationship, of Him calling us His friends, of Him communicating to us something that the world does not know, of us having that responsibility, and now the desires in our lives become the desires of God, become our desires, and we have a desire to see what God wants to do in this world. We want to continue the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so when that happens, there is going to be a request in our lives. We can make requests to the Lord without abiding in Him and see no answer. Or we can make requests as we're abiding in Him, continuing His Word, allowing His love abiding in us, His commandments abiding in us, His joy abiding in us. And then He changes, molds us, and shapes us in the image of His dear Son. And now as we bring requests, we're bringing not unholy requests, changing requests, we're bringing the request that God wants to be brought to Him. And then He finishes by saying this, these things I command you, that you love one another. And may I say, this is all connected to the fullness of joy. It is rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His person, in abiding in Him. There's going to be a revealing or a manifestation, if you would, of this fullness of joy in a person's life. But also, there is a tremendous responsibility when you get to that place of fullness of joy to stay there. Stay there. Really, if you have fullness of joy, why wouldn't you want anything less? Have you ever been to the place in your life when you, in your heart, you knew that you were completely consumed with the Lord, that you wanted His will in your life, nothing else? Do you remember the joy you had when you were at that place? And perhaps if you're not there, where are you today in that fullness of joy? You see, this is what God wants to accomplish in our lives, fullness of joy. But it comes from Him. Let's stop chasing after joy, trying to grab it, run after it. Let's chase after the Lord. And He brings about things in our lives that we could not bring for ourselves. Let's ask the Lord to help us.